Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you, Jeff and Randy and Lincoln, but he's not here for giving me this opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. And as a way of an introduction, I want to give you a quick update about Melissa, Elsie, and myself that you guys have heard that we went through a miscarriage last year. We had a surgery a couple weeks ago that the Lord, by His hand, His providence, has given Melissa a clean bill of health. So we have no issues forthcoming that we know. So our prayers now are for more children, that we may be blessed by them, that we can encourage them, train them up, and just to grow our family. So I just want to let you know what's going on with all that, because we know you guys have been praying for us, and we highly covet your prayers. Thank you very much. Well, tonight we're going to come to Colossians 3. Before we dig in, I want to pose this question to you. Where do you find fulfillment? What reigns in your heart? What reigns in your mind as supreme? Where do you find fulfillment? And what reigns supreme in your heart and in your mind? Because today, we live in a world that tells us from every direction to seek fullness in everything but God. They say, look to money. Have that nice, big, fat bank account. Your life will go well. Have that really great career. Just have that nice, big bank account. And your life will go well. Have a great family. Have your 2.7 kids and your dog and an SUV and all that. Your life will have fulfillment. Seek honor. Your life will be fulfilled. Find happiness, find joy, fulfillment in drugs or sex or alcohol or any other number of things. And the list goes on and on and on, and you can rattle them off. Because we are in this world and we are pressed on all sides by this. And friends, today we are battling the same issue that the people of Colossae and the Colossian church was battling. And it's a heresy that was and is claiming the need of something more or something else other than the gospel to bring about a fullness of life. Now, the city of Colossae, where this letter is written to, had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles, which manifested itself both in the composition of the church and in the heresy that plagues it. And that heresy contained elements of both Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. That heresy became known as Gnosticism, which says that God is good, but matter is evil, that Jesus Christ was merely one of a series of products descending from God and being less than God, and that a secret higher knowledge that is above Scripture was necessary for enlightenment and salvation. There were elements of Jewish legalism and other fleshly laws. It's also called for the worship of angels and mystical experiences. For instance, this heresy is very alive and thriving in our world today, and we must be conscious of it to battle it. Yet, we can only battle it if we start with the truth that Jesus Christ is and must be the central aspect of our lives. Now, I want you to have these four thoughts in your mind as we walk through the text tonight. The first one being, consider your standing, or what we call the position, in Christ. Your standing or position in Christ. Two, your calling in Christ. Three, your shelter in Christ. And fourth, your assurance that's in Christ. All right, so we come to Colossians 3. And this sermon has been titled, The Centrality of Christ. The Centrality of Christ. So please turn to Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him and glory. All right, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your inerrant word, your word that is more relevant today than tomorrow's newspaper. We thank you for this opportunity now to study it, to sit under it, to be transformed, filled by it. We just pray for all of our hearts and minds that we may be stilled and quiet before you. Let us be good students of the word and deep lovers of your word and deep, profound worshipers of you. We just thank you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, starting in verse 1. Point 1 being, you're standing in Christ. You're standing in Christ. The very first phrase in verse 1 says, if then. In the ESV, it says, if then. It's better translated, since then. Because Paul is expressing an assumed reality, a fact for all genuine believers. It's the same idea that comes to us in Colossians 2:20 when it says, if with Christ you die. It's assumed as a fact for genuine believers that you have died, and now verse 1 of chapter 3, you have been raised. It's a fact for all of us. Because we have died with Christ, and now we are alive with Christ. It's a reality, it's a fact that must be for us in our lives every day, that this fact has to be here. Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a genuine believer, he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so it's assumed that this is true, that is a reality. But what of it? F.F. Bruce writes, if their death or Christ severed the links that bound them to the old world order, which was trying to impose its dominion on them, their resurrection of Christ established new links, binding them to a new and heavenly order, to that spiritual kingdom in which Christ their Lord is sovereign. The fact is that we have died to sin, that the old connections are no longer on us. That's a fact that we have been raised new in Christ, that new connections are now here. Romans 6 emphasizes this when it says, So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So our standing in God starts here, that we are now in the family of God. Now, we all have kids, we've all been kids, and more likely we all had puppies when we was younger. And who remembers the first time mom and dad brought home that cute little fluffy puppy and you just welcome him in? No strings attached. It's my puppy now. When we are raised new in Christ, that he has severed the links to sin, he has raised us up new, he is pulling us into the family of God, just as we pulled in dear, lovable things in our lives. That there is no strings attached now but to him. And that we have been raised with Christ. When Paul is speaking of this, it's not the baptism to which water, but as an immersing into the Savior's death and resurrection. That's what it means to be raised with Christ. It's through our union with Christ, believers have died, we have been buried, and we have risen with him. By saving faith, we have entered into a new dimension. We possess divine and eternal life, which is not merely endless existence for mere endless existence sake, but it's a heavenly quality of life brought to us by the indwelling Lord. Romans 6, 11 through 19 highlights this for us, that this new life is real and is powerful, but so is remaining sin. Though sin no longer is our master because we have been raised new, it can still overpower us if we do not present ourselves to God as servants of righteousness. Okay, so sin is no longer our master, but it can still overpower us. It still tempts us. So how can we battle sin today? I want to give you four quick little things on how we can battle sin. The first being prayer. We battle sin through prayer because prayer joins us to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God on high. He is the source of power, and it's through him and by him that sin can be conquered. It's not by us, it's by Christ and Christ alone. Okay, we battle sin through prayer. We battle sin through reading of God's Word. We must be fully saturated in God's Word. Because when we pray, our words must be informed by the Scriptures. God loves hearing His Word spoken back to Him because it's truth. It's who He is. Okay, we battle sin by prayer. We battle sin by reading of the Word and being saturated by it. Three, we battle sin by fellowship with fellow believers. We are not lone rangers upon this world. Christ did not leave us alone. He put us into a family. He brought us into a loving family who wants to encourage you, lift you up, pray with you, walk with you through the valleys, and see you come out on the other side and giving glory and praise to the One. We have to have deep friendships with fellow believers in this life so we can battle sin well. So we battle sin by prayer, reading of the Word, fellowship with believers, and fourth, by engaging in true biblical separation from the world. Now, Randy did a great talk on this. It's on the podcast. It's on the website. Go listen to that. He says it better than I. And it's true. We have to be separated from the world because we need to be separated from, but to something. And that to something is the Lord. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about us. All that we are, all that we do, is for Christ. It's never about us and cannot be about us. Now, we continue to live on earth in our mortal bodies, but we have embarked on a new way of life. The motive power enabling us to follow this new way of life is imparted by Him from the glory in which He now lives. Since His people share His risen life, their interests are now centered in Him. Christ is central in our lives. His interests, in fact, have become our interests. Having died with Christ, we now live with Him and in Him. Think of the scriptures from John. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and I am in you. The triune God dwells in His people. Once again, we are not alone. God dwells with us. So our life is bound up with His. It is, in other words, laid up in safekeeping with Him. It's securely hidden in God. Because He lives, His people live. Because He is their life, our life is eternal as His. And it's not merely that we have died, because remember, we don't die for dying's own sake. We don't conquer sin for its own sake. We read all the self-help books out there that says, do these steps, beat this thing. We don't do that. Christians aren't called to be doing that. Because it is not merely what we have died to, but as in whom we have been raised and given life with. There has to be a connection. We don't die to sin for its own sake. We die to sin and raised to new life. And I have to ask you tonight, I have to ask you here now because it's being raised. Has this reality, this fact that you have died to sin and raised to new life in Christ Jesus, is this reality to you? Has this become truth both in your minds and in your hearts? The longest bridge, as Ravi Zacharias points out, is connecting the mind to the heart. Christianity is not mere intellectual assent. It is a relationship, which means it's part of the heart. It involves the heart. The two have to be together. And if you have a hard time answering this question, seek a fellow believer out. Seek one of the elders out and ask questions. Look and ask for prayer. Because that question needs to be answered honestly. Now, what God has done for His people in Christ is a grand argument and incentive for Christian living. Because if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek has a particular reference to an orientation of a man's will. And that will can be directed to both unprofitable and worthwhile ends. We are told to look upward to heaven so we know where to get direction from. And the present imperative shows that a continuous, ongoing effort is required. That we are to seek continuously, every day, ongoing. And this is something that does not, cannot, will not happen naturally. To those who are still caught up in the bondage and death of sin, living for Christ, looking upwards, seeking the things above, does not happen naturally. This happens because of Christ. And this is a command that Paul gives us here because he's providing a positive counterpart to the false teachings of that day. That, remember, Colossae was taught, seek mystical things. Paul's like, no, seek the things that are above. He's being clear. We are to have a preoccupation with eternal realities that are ours in Christ. And this is to be the pattern of our lives. Matthew 6. And Paul's not advocating for a form of mysticism. Rather, he declares that the Colossians' preoccupation with heaven governs our earthly responses. Now, to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and his purposes, plans, provisions, and power. That is who we are seeking in the heavenlies. It's Christ. It's not heaven as it just, look up high, think high thoughts. No, it's think of Christ, think upon Christ and who He is. And since we have been raised with Christ, our aims and ambitions and, in fact, our whole lives, our outlook upon our life is to be centered in Him, in that place that He has of highest honor. Now, once again, I want to ask you, is this a model of your life? Is this a model of my life? Am I continuously seeking Christ who is in the heaven? Are you seeking Christ every day in all things? And if you're not, or if you have a hard time answering that, or rephrase that, ask your spouse. Ask your kids. They'll tell you how you're living your life. And kids will be honest about it. They'll say, Dad, you're not speaking about God. I don't see you praying with God. They're honest. And bless them that they are honest. Because we need that honesty in our lives. And if you have an accountability partner who can do that, ask them. That question, once again, has to be answered. Now, the basic reason we need to seek the heavenly realm is that that's where Christ is. Pretty simple. It also provides a ground and motivation for the Christians seeking the things that are above. And Paul's not indicating an interest in some cosmic geography, nor is he encouraging the pursuit of what is above for its own sake. The significance of this realm is closely related to the sphere or resurrection existence. It's the exalted Christ who is at its center. Because Colossians 3:1 references back to Psalm 110, where it says, my Lord be seated at the right hand of my Lord. It says, pointing to the centrality and the supremacy of Christ. This heavenly realm centers around the one whom has been raised. Now, the exalted Christ sits on God's right hand. This is an image of power. The right hand of God was a way of expressing strength, powerful protection, and favor in Hebrew poetry. To say, I want you to sit at my right hand. This is the place of most importance. This is this is where I have you. So I think highly of you. Now, see at the right hand of God is a great image of power of protection for us. Christ is protecting us through His power. And we'll circle back to that here in a little bit. But coming back to how we have been changed, the change that has happened within us is not a self-contrived change, but is enabled and brought about by divine grace. The same divine grace which raised Jesus from the dead. So we have been raised with Christ. We are to seek. This is a command that we must do. What are we to seek? The things that are above. Now, we have started out with, you know, this is our standing in Christ. That we are now in Christ's family. This is our position. We are not outside of God's family anymore. We are pulled in and surrounded by God's family. And point two, your calling in Christ, which comes out of verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What are we called to do? Verse 1 touched on it, that we are to seek. And Paul is repeating his summons of seeking the things that are above. Now, think back to the Gospels when Jesus is teaching. He says, truly, truly, teaching happens. Truly, truly was a way to tell people like, hey, wake up. I need you to zero in and focus. Paul's doing the same thing by repeating himself within a verse. He's like, this is really, really important. Pay attention. This is how Paul is doing it. The very fact and exhortation to seek what is above was required and needed to be repeated is sufficient indication that what was in mind was a change of perspective, not yet a complete ontological change. It is a sort of change which flows from complete identification with another person or cause. When the service of that person or cause becomes an all-consuming passion, the basic demeanor of all priorities, the bubbling spring of motivation, resolution, and application, which is preserved despite repeated setbacks. This change. Think about a mom who has a special needs child. Okay, starting out, a mom's love for the children, it's pretty big. Couple that with a child who needs a lot of help and a lot of love. That child's life, that child's well-being, has become that mom's all-consuming passion and life. Nothing happens amongst her day that is not concerned about her child. That idea, that thought of it's so all-consuming, is what Paul is telling us to have about Christ. Our attitudes about Christ can be so all-consuming. And Paul here is using a different verb in the Greek than what he used in verse 1. Verse 1 is a nice general seek, have a movement going this way, which involves more of the mind. Here, he's employing our whole self. Who can say out loud, what's the greatest commandment God gave us? That's summed up. All. Our whole being needs to be seeking. Not just my mind by memorizing scripture and then rattle off theologies and doctrines. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there who can do that way better than me. It's not just the mind. It has to be the heart. It has to be the will. The whole bent of personhood needs to be seeking after God. It's not just merely the activity of the intellect, like I said, but it's the movement of the will. It's the aims and motives underlying what we do. Why do you seek the things of God? It's not because of who we are, it's because of who Christ is and what He's done for us, and now we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the motive. Why do we eat yummy pizza? Because it's yummy. The motive is it tastes good. The Lord is much better than any best pizza you ever have. Emos has no comparison. The Lord is good. Seek after Him with our whole person, because the Spirit is within us to do so. We are called to be heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. You must not only seek heaven, but be thinking heaven. Thinking heaven. Do we do that throughout the day? On occasion, maybe. During different circumstances, when it's convenient. No, we have to be striving, as Luke points out, striving and seeking to do these things. So we should be so preoccupied with heaven that other thoughts are just crowded out. Our preoccupation with heaven will govern our earthly responses. To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with Christ who reigns in heaven and His purposes, plans, and power. Obviously, the thoughts of heaven that are to fill our minds must come from Scripture. The Bible is the only reliable source of knowledge about the character of God and the values of heaven. Romans 12:2. This book is the only way we can know who Christ is. This book is the only way we can know what He has accomplished. This book is the only way we can know how to worship and love God, love others, to have the right view of man, which is we must have a low view of man, and a high, exalting view of God through His Word. Now, Paul, I want to be bringing this out. Paul's not detracting from the importance of the material world and earthly concerns. We all have jobs. We all have bills to pay. We all have food put on the table for our families. You know, we have things that need to be done. Paul's not saying, don't do those. He's saying, do those and light up. Your first love is God. Not money, not career, not family, but God. Because the remedy for submission to the mundane regulations is a concentration of desire and thought on heavenly obligations. So, you know, not all things on this world are evil. That's the heresy that was being taught, that the matter of the physical realm was all evil. That's not the case. But some things are. Just be mindful of that. Some things are bad. And we also have to guard against, you know, we all know the phrase, when a good thing becomes a bad thing. Doctors tell us, drink water. What is it? 64 ounces in a day. You drink enough water and a lot of it quick enough, it'll kill you. A good thing, water, can kill you. A good thing can be a bad thing. And here, it's really when, you know, the good thing of being a payer of bills. That's a good thing. But when the love of money trumps God's love for in our lives, it becomes a bad thing. That's what Paul's teaching. So we, our position in Christ and our calling in Christ. Our third point, our shelter in Christ. Verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Remember, we have died to the old world order. The Greek just literally says, you die. You die. Point of fact, you have died to sin. You have died to the old world. And remember, the cross reference for this is Colossians 2:20. It's assumed reality, you have died. It must be a reality because it is a reality in our lives. And when we believed in Christ, we were putting our previous way of life to death and having it buried out of sight. Now, consequently, it should be no longer a factor in our way of life. We have been freed by that one act to live a quite different kind of life, determined not by our old fears and loyalties, but by our new and primary loyalty to Christ. Put off the old, put on of the new. So repeated phrase in Scripture. to put off of the old. Put off the old man. Put on of the new man. And we can do this by the enabling which comes by Christ on high through the Spirit. Now, putting off the old things. Who remembers the hymn? Who knows the hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's on the song sheet, so if you don't remember, it's okay. But the line in it that says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim as you look into His wonderful face. The old world no longer looks well and pleasing to our eyes. Because as we look to Jesus, look to Christ, He is all-consuming. The radiance and brilliance of His love makes this world seem utterly dim. And since we have died with Christ, all that is alien to Him must be alien to us. Because if we are friends of the world, what are we? Enemies to God. We have all things that are alien to Christ must be alien to us. And our life is now hidden with Christ. Now, the Greek word used here means a safe place. Now, remember back, we started out with our position. We are in the family of God. Is family not safe? Does not family who truly loves one another protect you? Christ protects us because we are now in His family. Now think to back to a moment in your life. Let's say you're 16. Your dad's just giving you the keys to the new car. Maybe it's an old car. New to you. Took those keys. Probably never left your hand for how many days. This is my car. Or, if you're younger, you know, brand new phone. First phone in your life. You're like, oh yeah. I'm going to get a case. I'm going to protect this thing. Keep it safe. Christ, as we are lifted up, we've been raised up, pulled into the family of God, pulls us into safety with Him. Because He sits on power. He has the power to keep us safe. Our lives are eternally secure because of His power, because of the safety and protection He brings to us. We are eternally secure because our life is identified as Christ's life. It's implied that in a spiritual and in a real sense, believers are already living in the company of Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2:6. All things being hidden from human gaze. We may not see this protection. We may not see this inclusion all the time, but it is there. Christ is there on high interceding for us through prayer. We are hidden protectively from all spiritual foes. Through His protection, we are now protected from those who wish ill upon us spiritually. 1 Peter 1:4, Hebrews 7:25, John 10:28, Romans 8:31-39. Great scriptures to go to and read and ponder upon this truth. That all the riches of the eternal God are available to those whose lives are now hidden with Him through His Son. We need to remember that the main thrust is not towards some visionary or mystical experience or preoccupation with what human eyes may or may not see on the journey to heaven. The concern is a wholly practical, everyday life-ish and focus on our lives, day to day. The plans, provisions, power, protection from Christ is here day by day for us. Through His Word, we may know how to live well. This is a life lived from day to day within a world of every day. So it's lived out in a hidden resource that those who are outside of Christ have no idea about. They will mock, ridicule you about that source of power, they will say, but you know it to be true in your lives. Because in Him, we have all the resources necessary for living a Christian life that is pleasing to God. Christ can and does provide all the wisdom needed to cope with the challenges and problems of living in this day. Our position in God's family, our calling to be seeking God, and now the protection. This whole idea of family. God's family is coming around you, pulling you in closer and closer in love and in protection through the resources that are given to us. And now fourth, our assurance, your assurance, my assurance, that's in Christ. Verse 4 brings this out. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul makes it clear that our life is Christ. Christ is the life of all those who are united to him by faith. Now, this is a key point. Christ is not just our life, which is a big point. But he is our hope. He is our hope in this world. He is the hope that is to come upon the resurrection day. All our true hope in this world lies upon him and the truth. He is coming back in a real flesh and body form. He is coming back. Because we have died in Christ, and Christ has been raised, and we have been raised. And since our life is now hidden in Christ, who has been raised, at his second coming, this full understanding of this change becomes reality and known to all. Revelations 19, 11 through 13, and 15 and 16. Commentary Lightfoot says, "The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others and even partly from yourselves will then be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores, will then be blinded by the dazzling glory of revelation." That is the hope. That Christ, who is our life, appears upon resurrection. We will also appear with him. We are fully coming together in every real sense of the word. Our spiritual growth, joy, and fruitfulness requires that we maintain a proper perspective on this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And until we realize this basic truth and truly start living it out, we will be ineffective in reaching the world with the truth of the gospel. We're going to talk back connecting the mind to the heart. This is purely mind. There's no passion behind it, correctly governed by the word. If it's just, this is a nice platitude, a nice high thought, you won't have the desire to go reach the world for Christ, because you may not have been changed. If it's mere intellectual, Christ does not only deal with our minds, he deals with our hearts. He takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. We have emotions, we have passions, we have feelings. He changes all those and guides them to heaven. But we must seek heaven through the word in our everyday life, amongst one another, with one another, to make this. Now, hold back from the text just a little bit. Let your eyes fall upon the four verses. In verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Verse 3, "For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ." In verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life." Christ is all over this because he is central in all of this. Through Christ alone, through faith alone. It's all through Christ, not through us. Now, as we live in the everyday world of being in God's family, amongst one another, rubbing shoulders with one another, let's be diligent to lift one up in prayer about seeking heaven, seeking Christ. Let us strive well that we are living a transformed life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you now and we thank you for this text. We thank you for the truths that are in it, that we have been raised with Christ, that you have commanded us to seek the things that are above where you are seated. Oh, thank you for this, that we have a true direction for our lives. Thank you that we have the position of being within your family. Thank you for allowing us to have a life of hope, of protection. And as we go into this world, as we battle sin every day, and as we rub shoulders with others around us, let's be quick to point them to you with a kind word or a stern word if the situation is right for that. Let our words be the utmost edifying and glorifying, truth dripping as they can possibly be. We just pray for your power upon our lives, that we will be truthful to others, that we will live according to your word, that we will have a passion for you and for the lost. We just thank you for all these things, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.